Everybody, this is the sixth message in the series of messages that I'm doing about Israel and her role in the end times and the church's relationship to Israel in the end times. So tonight I want to pick up where I left off last week. I was ending with the idea that Israel's time of tribulation, it corresponds with the church's time of tribulation. And the way that Israel is actually going to get saved is by seeing the hope in the church in the midst of tribulation, that Romans 5 reality that the church is going to walk in, which is that we glory in tribulation because it produces perseverance, that perseverance produces character, that character produces hope, and that hope won't disappoint. So the whole idea is for the church to learn not only to be able to impart hope to Israel, but to have hope to impart, because we can't give Israel something that we don't have. So tonight I want to talk about the nature of Israel's tribulation and touch a little bit on the nature of the way the tribulation is going to touch the church, okay? So last week, I ended with the concept that our time of tribulation, that it corresponds to Israel's and is directly related to it. So the two are tied. The Israel's time of trouble and the church's time of trouble, they go hand in hand, okay? Now, both the tribulation in the church and the tribulation of Israel is designed to produce repentance from corrupted worship. So we get whatever God we worship. Whatever we worship, it will rule over us. If we worship material things, we will actually have material things ruling over us. That's what the Baals were in ancient Israel, was the gods that really represented material gain. So the idea is that as Israel gets impatient for the kingdom of God to manifest, she's actually going to water down holiness in order to do the things that only God can do, in an effort to kind of make things happen that only God can make happen. It's humanism, but it's stamped in a religious desire to agree with what the Bible, and in Israel's case, the Hebrew scriptures say about what's going to happen. Now, the church is actually going to go through a time that's identical to that. The church is actually going to go through a time of apostasy called the Great Falling Away. They happen at the same time, and it's important for us to understand because this is the practical application of this point. If we're not careful, if we don't understand Israel's impatience in the area of worship, we would be tempted to help her worship Jehovah impatiently in outside of holiness. What that's called is abomination. And that abomination is going to produce desolation. When you hear the term abomination of desolation in the Bible, what that's talking about is a corrupted worship system that God answers and says, okay, if that's what you want to be your God, I'm going to let that be your God. And that causes desolation, which is the opposite of habitation. Where God is, there's freedom. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's freedom. That's 2 Corinthians 3. And wherever God is, there's renewal and there's restoration and there's hope and there's, you know, miracles. But when God leaves, what's left is desolation. And that's very, very bad. In fact, the Bible describes Israel's desolation in many places. And the Bible actually describes the church's desolation. But if you don't know how to find it, you might miss it. The church's desolation is called Babylon. That's what Babylon really is. Is an apostate church system that thinks it's still worshiping Jehovah, but it's actually, instead of that golden cup being full of good things, it's actually full of death and abomination. And so we want to understand. Now, there's tons of passages in the Bible. Once you start to grab a hold of this thread, it weaves through a ton of different parts of the Bible. Okay, so Isaiah 66. That's an important book to understand Israel's end time false worship. And it really does come from impatience, okay? Now, 2 Thessalonians 2, if you want to understand the church's apostate worship or her falling away, 2 Thessalonians 2, 2 Timothy 3, 2 Timothy 4, Revelation 2 and Revelation 3, and many others, they describe the church's growing apostasy. Now, Revelation 2 and 3, when we look at the book of Revelation, we can see God, through the letters to the seven churches, warning the church to repent so that she can overcome the time of trouble that's coming. Her lack of repentance is related to the apostasy. Though the parts of the church that won't listen to the letters to the seven churches, they will be at great risk of falling away. In fact, he says that to all of the churches. He says to Ephesus, he says, you know, you're doing all these amazing things. I see your works. I see your patience. I see you're standing for truth, but you've left your first love, repent, or I'll remove your lampstand. And he says the same thing to five of the churches, that they need to repent, or they're at risk of falling away in the time of the tribulation, which is the next thing to come in the book of Revelation. Okay, so I'm not going to develop all of those passages tonight. I spent actually quite a bit of time developing those passages in the other places that I've taught. What I really want to focus on tonight is Israel's impatient worship producing desolation, but the glory is that the church is going to respond to her own corrupted worship. In fact, the church the church is doing that right now. Right now, there's a move within the church to move back to basic biblical truth, to holiness, to patience, to long-suffering, to loving our enemies, to forgiving those who spitefully use us, in the middle of a wider church culture that's growing in apostasy, not forgiving her enemies, actually, you know, pointing the finger and speaking wickedness and picking sides and fighting about political realities, fighting all the divisions that we can see in our country. Many parts of the church are actually picking apostasy under the pressure of division or under the pressure of tribulation. That's what Jesus warned about in Matthew 24. He says, you're going to be offered up to tribulation. Many will become offended. Many will betray one another. Many will hate one another. And then the love of men will grow cold. We can actually see that happening right now. But the glory of it is that in that mix of reality, there's people in the church that are like, we need a different way. We actually need to get back to the gospel, to the good news that I've got the Holy Spirit inside of me, that I can see my own poverty, I can mourn it, I can receive increases with meekness, I can grow more like Jesus, hunger and thirst for righteousness, I can actually exercise mercy and be okay because I've got a supernatural solution to the spiritual problem of the earth. The earth has a spiritual problem, not physical problems. The physical problems are a manifestation of a spiritual problem. And Israel has a spiritual problem as well. Now, if we try to solve a spiritual problem with physical means while still worshiping, what we end up with is a corrupted worship system. We have to actually, if we're going to choose Jesus, we got to choose him all the way. And he's like, don't worry about what you're going to eat, what you're going to drink, what you're going to wear. People that don't know me worry about that stuff. You seek first the kingdom and righteousness, and all the rest will be added unto you. Okay, so God is going to answer both the church's growing apostasy and Israel's apostasy with distress. He's going to distress those that are turning away from him so that they will turn back to him. He does it unto restoration, not because he's trying to push people away. Now, Psalm 118, it prophetically lays out how all of Israel gets saved. And that's important that you know that all of Israel at some point in the near future is going to get saved. All of Israel that stays loyal to Jehovah. Okay, so Romans 11:25-26, this is what Paul said. For I do not desire, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own opinion, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. Verse 26 of Romans 11. So all Israel will be saved, as it is written, the deliverer will come out of Zion, and he will turn away ungodliness from Jacob. What this is describing is a moment in time when the full number of Gentiles have made their decision for or against Jesus at that point in time, and Israel is going to get saved at that point in time. Now, that doesn't mean that there will be no salvation after that. In fact, Jesus is going to disciple the nations into righteousness for 1,000 years after he returns. But it's saying there's coming a moment in time in this age, before Jesus returns, when the full number of Gentiles will have come in, and then all of Israel is going to get saved. All of Israel that's loyal to Jesus loyal to Jehovah is implied there. But there's a very specific process that happens by. And it's not going to happen any way except for the way the Bible describes it happening. And that's really what I want to talk about tonight. Okay, so Psalm 118 lays out exactly how this happens. Psalm 118 verse 5 says this, we know it happens when Israel is in distress. And this is what it says. I called on the Lord in distress. The Lord answered me and set me in a broad place. So where Israel is going is not to a time of increasing peace. She's not going to a time of politically somebody coming along and giving her the land, and then she's just established and good to go and her enemies are vanquished. That's a false narrative that's spreading through the church right now. It's based in dominionist theology. Kingdom now theology is another way you might hear it. It's not true. The Bible actually says where Israel is going is into a time of her worst distress she's ever seen. We can see all of the signs of that happening right now. So we don't want to put all that off some distant future and imagine an alternative future that's not in the Bible, okay? And I want to lay out for you actually how we can know for sure we're in that time tonight. Okay, now Israel's distress is a direct result of her impatient attempt to get Jesus's kingdom to come, which begins with the Messiah. She doesn't think Jesus is the Messiah right now, but it's an impatient attempt to get the Messiah's kingdom to manifest on the earth. That's what Israel wants. They want the Messiah to come and deliver them from their enemies, but they're not waiting on him in patience and holiness. There's a growing movement in Israel right now to just kind of get this thing kickstarted. And the way that they want to kickstart it is to get on the Temple Mount and start offering sacrifices. There's a massive shift in the thinking of Israel ever since June of 2016, where before there were many rabbis in Israel that saw the dangers of trying to force the Messiah to come in the actual unholy attempts to ascend the Temple Mount before the nation is sanctified. It's very important that the nation do things in agreement with what God calls sanctified and holy. Otherwise, he's going to judge it. And there are many rabbis that know this. But in June of 2016, rabbinical thought started to change in Israel. And because there's so much pressure, there's so much military pressure, political pressure, and cultural pressure on Israel right now, there's many that are saying, we need to go up on the Temple Mount and start calling on Jehovah from there. Okay, now that's not good. We don't want that to happen according to what the Bible lays out is going to happen to Israel. And this is what the Lord says in Isaiah 66. Now this is important to understand because if you care about Israel and you're in the church, there's a very good chance there's people all around you that think that giving the Temple Mount to Israel would be amazing. It wouldn't be amazing. God is the one who's going to give the Temple Mount to Israel, not man. Man can't do what only God has said he's going to do. What we need to be are intercessors, not political intercessors. We need to be spiritual intercessors, praying for Israel to mourn for the one they pierced, mourn for Jesus. That's the way that this is going to happen, okay? Now, Isaiah 66, 1 to 14. This is what God says about their end time attempt to start sacrifices on the Temple Mount. He says, thus says the Lord, heaven is my throne and earth is my footstool. Where is the house that you will build me? And where is the place of my rest? For all those things my hand has made, and all those things exist, says the Lord, but on this one I will look, on him who is poor and of a contrite spirit. Poor in spirit is the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount. Okay? Poor and contrite spirit, who trembles at my word. He doesn't want the nation of Israel to tremble at the thought of her enemies overtaking her and then violating the word of the Lord to try and stop that from happening by making God come. That's the apostasy that's overtaking Israel right now. Now, if you're a believer in Jehovah and you're a follower of Jesus, you got to agree with what the Bible says about this, and you need to stand for the truth of Israel doesn't need someone to give her the city of Jerusalem. She doesn't need somebody to give her the Temple Mount. What she needs is somebody to give her a good example of trusting the Lord in adversity. That's what the church is going to do. Okay, so he says, on this one I will look, on him who is poor and of contrite spirit, who trembles at my word. Then he says this, he who kills a bull as if he slays a man. He says, if you impatiently try to get this temple worship thing going, you might as well kill people up there. It's unholy. It's the same thing that Rome did to desecrate the Temple Mount. It's the same thing that Antiochus Epiphanes did to desecrate the Temple Mount, was offer unclean sacrifices on the altar. If Israel does that, what that is the abomination of desolation. It will desolate the land. So if you go down in Isaiah 66, you hear this, verse 4. So I will choose their delusions and bring their fears on them, because when I called, no one answered. And when I spoke, they did not hear. But they did evil before my eyes and chose that in which I do not delight. Hear the word of the Lord, you who tremble at his word. So he's saying there's a remnant in Israel that actually does tremble at his word. And this is what he says will happen to them. Hear the word of the Lord, verse 5 of Isaiah 66. Your brethren who hated you, who cast you out for my name's sake, said, let the Lord be glorified that we may see your joy, but they shall be ashamed. He's saying there's a faithful remnant in Israel that's like, don't do the unholy thing to try and get the expedient thing. And he's saying they're suffering. So if you want to pray for Israel, pray for the remnant that's staying true to holiness in Israel. That's a great thing to pray. That strengthens them in their inner man. You can't pray that unless you're praying also that you would stay true to holiness. That will strengthen you to stand in the midst of the falling away. The desolation, the time of distress that comes in Israel comes because of the abomination of desolation, because she offers unclean worship and impatience on the Temple Mount. And the answer to that is that we as the church, we see we're tempted to do that too. We have in our midst a whole lot of people that want the kingdom to come now and want a politician to make it happen, to like increase righteousness and protect the church. Well, only God can do that. The biblical narrative for the church is that the kingdom is not going to come right this second. It's going to actually come after the church is refined and made a pure and spotless bride. Revelation 19 says the kingdom comes when the bride has made herself ready. And it doesn't take a rocket scientist to look at the church right now and see the bride is not ready. So that's what we need to contend for, is our own holiness and for Israel's holiness, not for politicians that will help Israel run headlong into apostasy. Now, the last place I want to go is Zechariah 12, 1 to 10. And I'm going to end here in just a few seconds because I know I'm getting past my 15 minutes. But this is important to tie to it. So Isaiah 66 and Zechariah 12, they're laying out the way that the Lord is going to save all of Israel. And if you look at Zechariah 12, you're going to see it's talking about the siege of Jerusalem. So when Israel offers unholy sacrifice on the Temple Mount, when she desecrates the Temple Mount, and that desecration is answered with desolation, there's going to come a point where the nations see the desolation that's happening from this. They're going to lay siege to Israel. They won't understand the spiritual nature of it. They'll just say, Israel, you're causing all kinds of problems with your Temple Mount sacrifices. That's actually what the Antichrist does. He's given an army to stop the Temple Mount sacrifices. Well, when that happens, there's a promise in Zechariah 12, and this is what it says. Zechariah 12, verse 5. And the governors of Judah shall say in their heart, the inhabitants of Jerusalem are my strength and the Lord of hosts their God. And in that day, I will make the governors of Judah like a fire pan in the wood pile and like a fiery torch in the sheaves. They shall devour all the surrounding peoples on the right hand and on the left. But Jerusalem shall be inhabited again in her own place, Jerusalem. The Lord will save the tents of Judah first, so that the glory of the house of David and the glory of the inhabitants of Jerusalem shall not become greater than that of Judah. And that day the Lord will defend the inhabitants of Jerusalem. This is describing the moment in time when Israel cries out, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. This is describing that completion of Psalm 118. When Jerusalem is laid siege to, the pressure will become so great, Israel will finally relent and say, we need Jehovah, is what this passage is really describing. And then he says this in verse 10. And I will pour on the house of David and on the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and supplication. Then they will look on me whom they pierced. This is Jesus talking. Yes, they will mourn for him as one mourns for an only son and grieve for him as one grieves for a firstborn. The way all of Israel is going to get saved is she's going to be brought to the very brink of extinction. And she's going to cry out to the Lord because for the very first time in human history, there's a company of people called the bride who are pure and spotless, and they have hope in the exact same kind of tribulation. And they call on the name of Jehovah, on Israel's God, and they see by spiritual jealousy that it's available to them as well. Holy Spirit, I'm asking, would you give us understanding of the biblical narrative for Israel in our day? In Jesus' name, amen.